Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Well, happy Easter and happy April Fool's Day. Did a little bit of research. It turns out April Fool's Day is believed to have been started in the 1580s. People have been playing pranks on each other for a long time on the 1st of April. And there have been some pretty good April Fool's pranks over the years. Like on April 1st, 1974, residents of Sitka, Alaska awoke to a disturbing sight. There was clouds of black smoke rising from Mount Edgecumbe, a dormant volcano. People started freaking out, believing that this volcano was active again, but turned out to be an April Fool's prank played by a guy named Porky Bicker. Porky Bicker. He had put hundreds of tires in this volcano and set them on fire. And I'm guessing that when people found out what had happened, they said with a sigh of relief, oh, it was just Porky. I guess, yeah. On April 1st, 1998, Burger King took out a full-page ad in the USA Today announcing their new left-handed Whopper. Same ingredients as the normal Whopper, but they were rotated 180 degrees to help left-handed people. That day, thousands of people ordered the left-handed Whopper, while others ordered Whoppers but said, I just want the normal right-handed version. I don't want to get confused eating my hamburger. One more. On April 1st, 2000, a report came out that researchers had created a Viagra-like pill for sexually frustrated pets, including hamsters. The article said it's not unknown for a guinea pig to sit in its cage thinking, I haven't had sex for months. Am I so unattractive? April Fools. Today is the first time April Fools has fell on Easter since 1958. It's been a long time. And maybe today, for some of you, is the first time you've been in church for a while. Maybe it's been a long time. And if so, man, I am so glad that you're here. And I hope that you feel at home here, like you belong here. Whether you have faith or not, whatever your faith background is or isn't. Maybe at some point in your life you walked away from church because it felt kind of like this bunny. You know, it looks good and you're excited. And then you find out that it is hollow inside. Like, I can remember when I was a kid and I'd get a bunny like this and I'd be so excited. I'm like, all of this is chocolate? And then I would take a bite out of it and I'd be like, what? It's hollow inside. April Fools, right? And maybe you went to a church or you had a faith experience that felt hollow. Or I don't know, maybe life has you feeling that way today. Maybe there's some area of your life where you feel kind of hollow inside. Life hasn't turned out quite the way you thought it would. Like you had this plan for your life, you know, the way it would go, that you would have the perfect spouse and the perfect kids and the perfect home and the perfect job. And now that you're actually living your life, maybe that dream feels a little hollow, right? Like, I mean, no one grows up thinking, I'm going to graduate from college without a job. Or someday I'll hate the job I go to every day. I'm going to get cancer at 41. I'm going to be alone and depressed at 30. I'm going to get fired from my job at 56 years old. I'm going to be divorced twice by 45. I will marry a man named Porky. Poor Miss Bicker, right? You know, you used to have hope, but maybe now you feel a little hopeless. Well, if so, I am so glad that you are here today because Easter is all about hope. We've been doing this series called Hope Rising, and Easter is all about hope. Now, that might not be the way you think of Easter. Perhaps like me growing up, you think of Easter candy and Easter egg hunts, and no. Like, that's all good. That's fun. But Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus, which maybe you think of as kind of an April Fool's prank. Like, maybe God was up in heaven and thought, I know it would be funny. Like, what if I could get all these people to believe that some guy rose from the dead? Or maybe you think of the resurrection more as an April Fool's prank played by the writers of the Bible. But no, no. In fact, do you know that Christians don't believe in the resurrection just because the Bible says so? It's actually way better than that. There are a lot of reasons Christians believe in the resurrection. And if you are a believer, and I think it's important that we understand not just what we believe, but why we believe what we believe. And if you're not a believer, well, I think it's important for you to know why maybe you should believe in the resurrection. Not only because it really happened, but also because it can give you hope. And we need hope. So why believe in the resurrection? Well, one reason is because of eyewitness testimony. History tells us that Jesus was crucified, and then for 3 days, nothing happened. But then it happened. It was the moment. The moment. You know, like the moment in a movie or a song where you realize everything just changed in that moment and you get so excited. You know what I'm talking about. Like in a movie when there's the plot twist and you're like, oh, it just changed, right? Or in a song when the beat drops and you're like, oh, here it comes now, right? That's what it was like. It was kind of like that. So, Jesus dies. Yep, and hope died right along with him. And then for 3 days, nothing. Nothing. But then it happens.
I like big butts and I
can't lie. No. Then it happens. Yes, that happened. The moment happens, right? Jesus rose from death to life and hope was rising. And one reason we believe is because of the eyewitness testimony. Hundreds of people, not a couple, hundreds of people in Jerusalem, the city where Jesus was crucified and buried, started saying that Jesus had risen from the dead. They had seen him. They had touched him. They had interacted with him. And Christianity spread like wildfire, from hundreds of people to thousands to millions because of eyewitness testimony. The eyewitnesses of the resurrection, some were people who believed in Jesus before he was crucified, but many were people who did not believe in Jesus before he was crucified. One example would be James, the brother of Jesus. So James did not believe in Jesus when Jesus was alive before the crucifixion. During that time, he should have believed in Jesus. It would have been safe for him to believe in Jesus, but he did not believe that his brother was actually the Son of God. Then, after the crucifixion, when it becomes seemingly dumb to believe in Jesus, and when it becomes truly dangerous to believe in Jesus, James starts believing and goes on to become a prominent leader in the church. Why? Like, why believe now? Because his brother had risen from the dead, and he saw it for himself. It really happened, and so he could no longer deny who Jesus was. Then there's another guy, a guy named Paul. Paul hated Christians. He put them in jail. He helped to have them killed, and then he became a believer and follower of Jesus. What? Why? Well, it was because Paul met Jesus after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, and so he could no longer deny who Jesus was. Why do we believe? It's not just because the Bible says so. No, it's because of eyewitness testimony. And there's more. a lot more. So like, when you read the Easter story and all of it that precedes it, like, so Jesus comes on the scene, he starts teaching, he starts healing, he starts doing miracles, he starts feeding people, and the crowds start to believe in him. The religious leaders begin to get nervous because they realize he's taking our followers. And so they plot together a way to get rid of Jesus. They go to Judas, and they get one of Jesus' friends named Judas to betray him. They have Roman soldiers come and arrest Jesus when he's praying in a garden. Jesus is put on trial for claiming to be God, and the religious leaders try to convince the Romans to believe that this was a big threat to their power, and they do, so they torture and they crucify Jesus. What's fascinating, when you read all of this, is that the people who wrote it, the people like Matthew and John and Peter, the people who provided the information, they make themselves look terrible. Absolutely terrible. They make themselves out to be cowards. Like, you'd think they'd spin it, right? That they'd find some way to make themselves look good, but no, they don't. They make themselves look real. Real scared, real insecure, real concerned for themselves. Not for Jesus, only for themselves. Like, when Jesus is arrested, like, if you're just making up a story, just, you know, writing your own story, well, then when Jesus is arrested, you say that you stood up for him and you fought for him. But that's not what they say. They say he was arrested and we were afraid, so we ran. Why would they say that? Because it's what really happened. And they were just telling the truth. Now, there are some today who claim that those guys did not really write what we have in the Bible today. That what we actually have was written years later by other people. Well, first, that's not what happened. That's not true. But second, if it was, let's just pretend, if what we have in the Bible is not accurate history written at the time, but instead was written by people making stuff up to try to manufacture a tale about Jesus and create a movement around Jesus, wouldn't they make the leaders of the movement seem like heroes? Of course they would. But all of the leaders of this movement come off as cowards. I mean, if you're just making up the story, when Jesus is arrested and put on trial, you have the leaders saying, well, if you're going to crucify him, you crucify me as well. But that is not what they say. They run and they don't even show up for his funeral. Why is it written that way? Because it's what really happened. That's why. Let's talk about the funeral. Do you know who buried Jesus? Do you know who buried Jesus? Two men. One is a rich guy who had been a secret believer, too afraid to let anyone know that he was a believer in Jesus. And the other was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the religious leaders who had Jesus killed. Now listen, if you're just making up a story, you don't have a Pharisee bury Jesus and become the hero of the story. But that's exactly what we're told. A rich guy named Joseph from a town called Arimathea and a Pharisee named Nicodemus ask for Jesus' body, and they're the ones who bury it in this nice new grave. They take care of the body while Jesus' followers are all hiding. Why is it written that way? Because it's true. Because this isn't a made-up story concocted to try to convince us to believe. No, it's written that way because this is what really happened. Another fascinating thing, Jesus' enemies had more confidence in Jesus' movement than Jesus' friends and followers. So the religious leaders go to Pilate. He was the Roman government official. And they say, listen, now that Jesus has been buried, we need you to establish a guard outside the tomb. Let's look at when that happens in the Bible. We're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you to read. And also, if you don't own a Bible at home, we give them out for free every week. There's Bibles at the Velcro bar. Just grab one your way out. Free gift for you. Matthew chapter 27. It's the religious leaders say, so we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he is raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first. Pilate replied, take guards and secure it the best you can. So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. So the Roman government took measures to make sure the body wasn't stolen. But listen, Jesus' followers were not about to steal the body. Why? Well, for one reason, why would they? Like, what reason would there be for doing that? So think about this. Jesus was tortured before he was crucified. What we learn from history is he was whipped so that all of the skin was ripped off of his back. He was beaten over the head. It was said that he was so deformed and bloody, it would be hard to recognize that his body was a human body. You wouldn't know what kind of bloody meat is that. Now he's been dead and buried for days. How will showing that body inspire anything? What are they going to do with his dead body? Are they going to do like a Weekend at Bernie's, like put some sunglasses on him and walk him around and have him like waving to people? Like, what do you, like, it would be pointless. But there's actually a bigger reason why they were not about to steal the body. It was because not only was it pointless, it would be dangerous. Jesus was crucified because his growing movement was considered a growing threat to the power of the Roman government. And his followers knew if they tried to steal the body or if they went around saying that Jesus is risen from the dead, the movement's still going, they would be crucified too. I mean, think about it. If they weren't willing to risk themselves for Jesus when he was alive, they certainly wouldn't be willing to now that he was dead. Right, why die for a dead man? Jesus was dead, and when Jesus died, all of their hopes and all of their dreams died right along with him. Like, if Jesus couldn't stay alive to keep the movement alive, why risk their lives to keep a lie alive? There is no way these men ever even contemplated stealing the body and faking a resurrection. They knew if they did, they would be killed just like he was. Okay, so here's what we have. We have nervous religious leaders. They had to find a way to get rid of Jesus. They did it, and now they have to make sure he stays dead. We have terrified disciples. They're thinking, man, they came for him. They're coming for us next. Let's hide. And we have confused Roman soldiers who are thinking, man, when they arrested Jesus, all of his followers ran. Why are we guarding the body? Here's what you don't have. You don't have a single person expecting a resurrection. Not a single person. No one expected it. Which makes sense. You wouldn't either. I wouldn't either, right? Because the thing about dead people is they stay dead, right? Like, you don't expect anything else. And yet, here we are, 2,000 years later, and we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And all over the world today, people are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. How did that happen? Like, why are we here? Well, let's look at what happens next in the story. So we find it in the Bible book of Matthew and of Mark and of Luke and of John. We're going to check it out in Mark's book, Mark chapter 16. By the way, something you may not realize, we also read about Jesus' resurrection from historians from the time of Jesus from outside the Bible. I told you we don't just believe in the resurrection because the Bible says so. Well, it's not just the Bible that says so. There are many other historians from Jesus' time who wrote about Jesus and wrote that he was resurrected from the dead. Most of them were not followers of Jesus, didn't believe in Jesus, weren't Christians. They just wrote about it. Why? Their job was to report history and to report the news, and it was news. That's what they did. And so they wrote, Jesus rose from the dead, they reported on it. And so if we threw out all the Bibles, you don't get rid of Jesus and you don't get rid of the resurrection because there's still all kinds of people from the same time all saying the same thing. But let's look at one of the versions in the Bible, Mark chapter 16. And so it says, Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. So in a second, we're going to see that Mark identifies this young man as an angel. And if you read the book of Matthew, he tells us that the guards were there and that they were shaking in fear at what was happening. Okay, so this man in white, this angel, turns to the ladies. And next verse says, "But the angel said, 'Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died.'" Okay, here we have another reason to believe that this really happened. The writers in the Bible have the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection being women. That is absolutely astounding. Here's why. At the time, women were not considered reliable or credible. I think today, men are not considered very reliable or credible. But back then, check this out. The testimony of women was not admissible in court. Like, if there was a murder and 10 women all saw it together, you can't convict the guy because we will not allow women to come because we can't count on their testimony. That's just the way it was back then. In fact, check this out. A century later, there was a historian named Celsus who scorned Christians and their belief in the resurrection. Why did he think it was so crazy that they believed? Here's what he wrote. He wrote, "This faith is just based on the testimony of some hysterical women." I'm guessing Celsus didn't do real well with the ladies, probably, right? So listen, here's the deal. If you are just making up a story, okay, if this is not true, if it's just something people are trying to get us to believe, you would not have women as the ones who discover the tomb, okay? That was horrible for convincing people. But that is exactly what the Bible has. Why? Because it's what really happened. So what happens next is Jesus begins appearing to people alive. He appears to people who had been his followers and to people who had not been his followers. Hundreds of people in the city of Jerusalem, the very place where Jesus was crucified and buried, start saying that they have seen Jesus interacted, or Jesus resurrected from the dead. They've interacted with him. They've touched him. They've eaten with him. And then the same cowardly men who ran when Jesus was arrested, the same dejected women who had come to re-embalm the body, start pouring into the streets of Jerusalem to the very people, saying to the very people who had witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus, saying, "You killed him, but God has raised him, and we have seen him. Now you should believe in him." And within weeks, thousands of people in Jerusalem put their faith in Jesus as the risen Messiah. And guess what happened to the people who went around proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead? They were killed. They knew they would be. They knew if we tell people about Jesus, we're going to be killed. And they were right. They were all killed for telling people Jesus had risen from the dead. They gave their lives for it. Listen, they gave their lives not for what they believed. People do that all the time, right? They gave their lives for what they saw, because they saw a resurrected Savior. I mean, if it wasn't true that Jesus rose from the dead, well, then they would have known it wasn't true because they would have been the ones who made it up, right? And no one dies for a lie they know to be a lie. But it wasn't a lie. They died because they knew that it really happened. And that's the Easter story. And I understand that it's hard to believe this idea that someone raised from the dead, because dead people tend to stay dead. But Jesus didn't. And when you consider the people who say they saw him alive and what happened in the weeks and years and centuries to come, you realize, man, this story is true. In fact, more people have tried to disprove the resurrection than any other event in all of human history, but still there is not a shred of evidence that has been found to discredit it. Now, if you're still having trouble believing it, or maybe you're having trouble understanding what it would look like for you at this point in your life to put your faith in Jesus, or what it would mean for you to live in a relationship with God, I understand. Like, it was hard for me. I didn't come into all this stuff until my 20s. It was hard for me. I understand. And I would love to invite you to come to something that we call Next Step. Next Step consists of 4 1-hour experiences. You could say classes, but it's way too fun to call it a class. And what we do over these 4 weeks, 4 1-hour sessions, is we discover God, we discover community, we discover your purpose, and we discover compassion. It's interactive, it's fun, it's super informative, and I honestly think it might just change your life. And you get to hang out with me for 4 weeks. Hey, like, that's kind of awesome. I think it's awesome. And you'll get to meet some other cool people who go to Verve who are also taking it, and it's kind of, you know, a bunch of people together. And man, I hope that you will. Next Step starts next Sunday, 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. next Sunday, and then the 3 Sundays after that. You can learn more about that today. You could sign up today at the Velcro Bar or on the Verve app or on the Verve website. If you're having trouble believing all this, or maybe you do believe, but you want your faith to grow and you want to really have a relationship with God, take Next Step. We will have a really good time learning together. If you do believe this, not just because the Bible says so, but because of all the evidence, what all this means is we have hope. We have hope. And the hope that Easter gives us is not hollow, because the hope of Easter is based on the resurrection of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying." And so we have hope in this life because we know that there is life after this life. Man, when Jesus was on the cross, when he was dying on the cross, all hope was lost. But it turns out God does his best work in hopeless situations. I mean, like, Jesus was dead, right? He was dead on a cross. He was dead in a tomb. But then, right, that moment, it happened. Jesus walked out of the grave. And that is who our hope is in. Like, our hope is in someone who defeated death. I love the way the Bible puts this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So that says we have new birth, meaning, when you decide to give your life to Jesus and live your life as a follower of Jesus, you enter into a different kind of life than you were living before. And this new life has a living hope because of Jesus' resurrection. It is a hope that is alive and cannot be killed because it is a hope in Jesus. See, we place our hope not in some thing, but in someone. Truth is, most people put their hope in something, right? Like some circumstance changing. That's when life will get good, right? So, like, my life is going to get better when I finally get a different job, right? Your hope is in getting a different job. Or when I finally get married, I'll be happy. When I finally get out of this marriage, I'll be happy. When I leave home and go off to college and get away from my parents, things are gonna be different. And if I could just make more money, I would feel secure. Things are tough right now, but my vacation is coming. Most people, probably a lot of us, put their hope in some circumstance changing. They put their hope in something, but Christians put their hope in someone, in Jesus. We put our hope in a God who defeated death, in a God who does his best work in hopeless situations. We're starting a new teaching series next week called Saved by God's Butt. If you come back for any of the 5 weeks of that series, you will understand why we're calling it that. It's not just a goofy name. But what we're going to do in this series is see that nothing is impossible and nothing is hopeless when God is active in your life. And I realize you're probably facing, you know, something difficult in some area of your life, but God really does do his best work in hopeless situations. And I hope that you'll join us for that series next week. We'd love to have you there. And I hope that you leave here today knowing that we have hope. We have hope because of Easter. We have hope that our circumstances can change for the better because of Easter. But even if they don't change, and we still have hope because our hope is not in something. It's in someone. It's in Jesus who defeated death, and that is no April Fool's prank. And that is good news. Man, it is good news for you because God is for you. God's love is for you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God's love is for you. And no matter where you are today, no matter how you might feel today, God can change you. He can change your life. It's true because Easter really happened. And it is true for you. And it can be life-changing for you.